All right, we are in Acts chapter 10 and lesson 6, where we're looking at the gospel going to the Gentiles. And last week we spent most of our time talking about Cornelius. We started out talking about the whole Gentile situation and issue as far as the where the Jews were with that. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a few minutes. But we were looking at Cornelius and what kind of a person he was. And we saw that Cornelius is one who loved God. He prayed regularly. He gave to the poor. He was loved by the Jewish people. He was a God-fearing man, the Bible describes him as. And then it also told us that God heard his prayers. One of the things about that I did not mention last week, and this is something that if anybody has this idea in your head, okay, then this is proof positive that it's not true. I had an elder one time I was discussing with at another congregation I was at, and he was... We were just discussing the whole issue of sinners and repentance and those kinds of things. And he mentioned then that we, and then there's even a statement in the Bible here, that God does not hear sinners' prayers. Okay? Basically the idea, anybody who is outside of Christ, God doesn't hear their prayers. Well, Cornelius right here tells us that that's not true, right? God obviously heard his prayers, and so we need to understand and recognize that there are people out there who are not saved, but yet are good, sincere people, and they are seeking God, all right? And if they are praying to God, asking God to guide them, bless them, what have you, that's where we come in, right? You see? That we may be the very one that God chooses to be like Peter, to take the gospel message to that person so they can be saved. They can find the truth and be saved. Okay? So it's just a recognition that, yes, indeed, there are folks out there who may not be saved yet, but they're trying, they're searching, they're looking, they're praying, and so we need to be available to God. All right, like Peter was, though he had some resistance. We're going to talk about that this morning. We need to be available to God to accomplish what he wants to, that is the salvation of souls, right? Right? Amen. Okay, all right. Okay, so on section or part number 2 on this thing, the master wanting to give life. The statement here, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Consider what he did to bring the knowledge of Jesus to Cornelius. All right? What are some of the things? And we've got some text here to look at in chapter 10. First of all, he talks about the fact that he acknowledged the prayer. Okay? Verse 4 here, the angel that appeared to Cornelius says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So as I mentioned a moment ago, God does hear sinners' prayers, right? That's one of the things that God was doing on Cornelius' behalf to bring salvation to Cornelius and to his household and to the Gentiles at large. Right? Okay? The second thing that he mentions here is that he taught the preacher. Okay? So the preacher, in this case, was who? Peter needed to learn something, didn't he? And so before Cornelius could, in his household, and the door open to the Gentiles could happen, the preacher needed some teaching. Okay? Still true today? Absolutely. Preachers still need teaching. Okay? And we have to be open to that. instruction so that, again, the gospel can be taught to more people. The third thing, he revealed the gospel. Chapter 10, 34 through 43, we see Peter, as he gets up there before Cornelius and his household and begins to tell them and speak to them about Jesus. And then the last part, he approved the Gentiles for salvation. Chapter 10, 44 through 47. So all of these various things that God was doing, right, to basically fulfill his promise to Abraham, right? We talk about that all the time, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him, right? Or through his seed. And so this is the all generations or all nations part here. The gospel getting ready to be open to all men everywhere. So, question at the bottom of the page, does God know of the people who are looking for truth? Okay, so there are people out there that are today that are looking for the truth, and we acknowledge that God knows who they are, right? Okay, and then the second part here, what does he want for them? Okay, salvation. Relationship with them. I'm sorry? He wants them to repent. What else does he want?
To tell others.
He wants somebody to be willing to teach him. Okay? Somebody to be willing to share the gospel with those who are lost, okay? Let's look at a couple of different passages here. They're at the bottom. And let me just get some different people to read each of these, just to look at it as he talks about the idea. What is God willing to do about saving those who are searching for him? Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Who wants to read that? Okay, Charlotte. All right, Romans 8:28. All right, Holloway. Ephesians 6:19. Chuck. And Colossians 4:2-3. All right, Lynette. Okay, so what is God willing to do? We look at these various passages, and what is it going to tell us about what God is doing or willing to do in order for people to be saved? Acts chapter 14 and verse 17 tells us what? Okay, so here, Paul and Barnabas are being called gods because they've healed a lame man, and the people are rallying around, well, these are gods. The gods have come down to visit with us and so forth, and they get up and address this crowd, trying to calm the crowd down, say, we're just men like everybody else is. And then what Charlotte just read, pointing to who God is and what he does for his creation, right? Okay, what about Romans 8 and verse 28?
And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Okay, so God is doing what? Okay, all right, and doing that, he tells us, Paul uses one specific word here that I want you to focus on.
Working.
He's working, right? God is working, okay? And we need to remember that. God did not just kind of set everything in motion and then decide to sit up, you know, up there in the clouds in heaven in his throne and go, okay, now I'm just going to kind of see what happens. Okay, let's see how this all turns out. God is actively working on our behalf. Okay? How about Ephesians 6:19? Who's got that one?
Me.
Okay.
And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel.
Okay. So those of us who sometimes feel like, well, I'm kind of afraid to tell people, I don't know what to say. I don't know, you know, what do we need to learn from this?
Push on.
Do what?
Push on
because I don't have to be afraid of what to say because God's going to tell me what to say. He's going to give it to me, okay, if I'm just willing to go, all right? God will take care of that part of it, Chuck.
Like, literally, we just have to open our mouth.
Yeah.
I mean, that's happened to you.
Oh, all the time.
That's happened to us. Yeah.
Yeah.
We have no idea what to say.
Absolutely.
It's kind of like walking, just take a step in faith. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But you got to be willing. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Okay, and then Colossians 4, 2 and 3.
Continue steadfast in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door of the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison.
Okay, so what else is God doing? If we'll ask Him to, what will He do? Open doors. Open doors into people's lives so we have opportunity to share the gospel with Him. Okay? Is there any door, all right, any door in anybody's life that is closed and locked and sealed that God can't open? None. None whatsoever. That we need to recognize all of these things that God is doing and wants to do and is willing to do in order that people will be saved. And then we need to be doing our part, that is making ourselves available to Him. All right, so the question at the top of the page, the next page then, is there any person in, and I'm going to change it over to your Jerusalem, who God wants to hear about Jesus? And what are some of their names? All right? Is there anybody in your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria that wants to hear the gospel? All right? And to list those folks and make a plan, make a goal to do what you can to reach that person. All right? Okay. Let's talk about Peter. Right? Beginning in chapter 10, verse 9, and again, we looked at Cornelius last time. All right, now we're looking at the other main character in this drama as it unfolds, Peter, who Cornelius was instructed to do what concerning Peter? Go get him, okay? Send somebody over there to Joppa and get him. All right, he's over there, and let me see, what does it say here? Verse 5, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. All right, so go fetch Peter. Now, while all these things were happening to Cornelius, the vision and him sending his folks and so forth, what's going on with Peter? right? It's about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on his roof to pray. Okay? And he has a vision. And what does this vision involve? Background regarding Gentiles. Well, that's what I was just discussing. You know, this is like you stay away from these people. You don't talk to them. You don't visit with them. You don't. You certainly don't let them into your house. So I guess Peter was like, well, it's not my house. You know, come on in. But those are the things you just did not do, okay? So, we talked about how did God teach Peter to consider the Gentiles as a fit audience for the gospel, okay? And that was by that vision that he had, right? Showing him that it was okay to kill and eat something that was unclean. What does Peter learn from this vision? What is it that he tells Cornelius when he goes into his house? That God does not show favoritism. Okay? Which is basically goes back to the promise that God made to Abraham, right? All right? That again, God's intention from the very beginning was that salvation would come to all men. All right? So let's talk for a few minutes about this whole idea of then, if that was God's intention from the beginning, why this exclusiveness of the Jews? To bring up this nation, create a nation of people and to separate them from everybody else and have their own law and all those kind of things. What was the point of all of that if God wanted all men to be saved to begin with? Wes? Okay. 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 All right. No, I think that's good. What else? Any other thoughts? Okay. I think both of those answers are correct, and they're moving in the right direction, but there's one other part here, okay? That yes, I think you're right, Wes, and that the Jews needed to kind of learn what it meant to be a Jew and to follow God and all of those kind of things, and so that they could do that. But then also, yes, God's plan involved this nation that where the seed would come from Abraham that would bring this salvation to all the world. But here's a part that kind of puts this together that says, was God's intention that the Israelites would exclude themselves from everybody else the way that they did? I don't see that in the scriptures. They were specifically told not to intermarry with them, as we saw that last week. Why? Yeah, so that they wouldn't be caught up in idol worship and be drawn away from God, right? And those things that God told them to do to separate themselves, and they were a separate nation, but it wasn't, God's intention was never so that the Israelites could go, we got God and you don't, as I was saying earlier. It was for them to be a model and an example to the rest of the nations. You see? That would draw those nations to God. Yeah.
That came to visit Solomon.
Yeah.
You know, he welcomed her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She could see the working of God.
Yeah. So, in other words, God didn't intend that the Israelites would look at Gentiles and go, oh, keep away from them, they're evil people, and we'll, you know. It was just the opposite. God wanted the Israelites to be a light shining in the world so that all of these nations would be drawn to him. That didn't work very well, did it? Why? Yeah, you know, the whole thing you were talking about, Wes, is, you know, yeah, they went to try to learn how to do this, but what'd they do? They continued to disobey God and in many cases became just as bad, if not worse, than the rest of the nations in the world. In fact, there were many times that God used the other nations, the evil nations, Assyria, Babylon, to punish the Israelites because they weren't really any better than the other nations, the Gentiles, you see? But God's intention was never to exclude Gentiles and then just kind of, you know, filter them in just a little bit at a time, those, you know, who might be worthy. He always wanted the Israelites to be a light to the Gentiles. Brian?
The Gentiles knew that the Savior would come.
Yeah.
Because within there, they knew that they would be a part of that.
Right, yeah.
We know Messiah is coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they had it in their history knowing that one day would be off.
Yeah. Okay. Charlotte?
So, you know, so saying that, you know, put that out there about, you know, Gentile, Israel,
right? Okay.
With some of the churches of Christ, some of the people in the church of Christ. And this is nothing, this is something that I've heard other people have come back and said about some of the people in the church of Christ. That we think we're better than anybody.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
We are separating.
Yeah.
We are separating ourselves from, when I say we, I don't just mean us here. But we are separating ourselves from the other part.
Right. Oh, absolutely.
We have lost some people by some of us acting as though that we're sitting up high, but we're not.
Yeah. You're right. You're exactly right. That's been an issue. And that's an issue, though. It has been a problem for our fellowship, okay? But it's not exclusive to us, okay? For the most part, Catholics believe that they're the only ones that are true Christians because you know, they're the universal church. You know, if you look at, you know, most Baptists, they kind of believe pretty much the same thing. You know, there's like, you know, yeah, you got to be Baptist and, you know, that kind of thing. There's only really a few prominent denominational groups that are really kind of like, you know, yeah, we accept anybody and everybody, you know, I'm okay, you're okay kind of a thing. But there's really only a few of those that do that. Most everybody else is kind of like, you know, yeah, you need to be part of us or, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, we do. Yeah. Oh, absolutely, and we got to be really careful that we don't kind of give this message. And it's a struggle for a lot of people in churches of Christ, you know, that in our fellowship, that if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell, period. And no, there's no wiggle room in that at all. And, you know, and there's some that get really adamant about that. And that's one of the reasons why you hear a lot of folks that are kind of that thinking when they talk to someone. They meet someone new, that a visitor comes to the church or what have you, the questions that they generally ask have to do with, are you a member of the church? You say, rather than, you know, are you a believer in Christ? Are you saved, you know, in the sense of that, do you believe in Jesus? It's all about the church, and they push the church. We're teaching about the church. No, let's just focus on Christ here, okay? And recognize that the church is bigger than just what we might seem to think, that it's just those who attend a building with, you know, that name Church of Christ on it. Because I know there's a lot of folks that attend places that have the Church of Christ on the building, but they're not living the way that they should be living at all. We need to be really careful about that. But here's what I want to leave you with this evening. We're about out of time. And as we continue looking at this, Peter and this introduction of the church to the Gentiles, go back over to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is there with his disciples, and he asks them the question about who do people say that I am? Okay? And they respond by saying, some say John the Baptist or Elijah, one of the prophets. Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter gives his declaration, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then responds by saying what to Peter? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but what? But the Father in heaven. And he says, you are Peter, and upon this rock, that is that statement that Peter, that's the foundation of the church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, he says, I will build my church. And then, what does he say to Peter? I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Right? So, we talked about earlier in our study, on the day of Pentecost, who was it that got up before the people and opened the doors of the church to the Jews? It was Peter, okay? And here we have Peter going to the household of Cornelius and, in effect, opening the doors to the kingdom to the Gentiles. Okay? And so I'm convinced that that's what Jesus was referring to. He gave that privilege to Peter to open the doors of the kingdom to all men, both Jews and Gentiles. And that's what we see that's happening here as we continue on with this, Peter will be opening the door to the kingdom to Cornelius and then thus to all Gentiles. All right? Okay, we're out of time. Next week, Wes is going to be teaching Bible class. So you will have a break from this for a week. And Chuck is going to be speaking during worship time next week. All right? Okay. Thank you all very much.